We're here, coming here this morning, looking for a sermon about the love and the grace and the dignity of mothers. Let me be the first to apologize, because if you look through where we find ourselves this morning, our passage actually includes some demons and some pigs. So if you don't think God has a sense of humor where we happen to land this Mother's Day, maybe that can point to it a little bit. But we've been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, and I think he's got a lot to say to us, even in the midst of a crazy situation like this. We've got a lot to get into, so we're going to start in verse 26 of Luke chapter 8, where we left off last week, and we will read through verse 39 together. So let's do that. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. So they sailed to the country of Gennesaret, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had a demon. And for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of a man. And for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but would break the bonds driven by the demon into the desert. Verse 30, so Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he spoke and said, "Legion," for many demons had entered the man. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And now there was a large herd of pigs that were feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and then the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake where they drowned. When a herdsman saw what had happened, they fled and told all that had happened into the city. And then the people went to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And because of this, they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then the people of the surrounding country asked him, Jesus, to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might join with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Remember to your home and declare how much, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So if you remember last week, as we looked at the previous section here in Luke chapter 8, we saw Jesus' authority exerted over nature. As the storm was rolling in and the disciples were scared, we saw Jesus prove that he was not just a good teacher and a good speaker, but that he actually had some authority over this natural world. And here we see an extension of that as we see continue reading on, that Jesus exerts his authority over the spiritual world as well. And if we continue to read the rest of Luke chapter 8, which we won't get into because I don't have another hour to cover it correctly. I thought about it, but I didn't want to put you guys through that this morning. But we see that he continues to exert his authority over the spiritual realm. And again, proving that he's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is, in fact, someone better. But if we look at this, this is actually, this passage right here is the most detailed description of a demon-possessed man that we see in all accounts of all four of the Gospels. And so if we look at how Luke describes the situation, the implications are that this man had been in this situation for a very, very long time. He was known in his community as the man that nobody wanted to mess with, and maybe we could see why. He was known as the person that everybody should stay away from. Luke accounts here that he wore no clothes, showing that this man was actually living more like an animal than an actual human being, and maybe even being treated more like an animal than an actual human being. It mentions also that he lived in a graveyard. I don't know about you, but that's not a normal place I'd like to set up shop, but that's where he lived his life and had supernatural strength Luke accounts here that there were times where they tried to restrain and control him because everybody was so afraid of who this was. But because of the strength that he had, he would break free every time. And he had uncontrollable, destructive behavior. So again, for this person to meet with Jesus is not typically someone you'd expect Jesus to be hanging out with on a Sunday afternoon. But it says here in Scripture, in Luke's account, that the man met him. And so what we see is that the demon actually sought out Jesus as he understood that Jesus was coming here. So it's important to note that Jesus didn't seek this man out. Jesus wasn't going there on this. But what Jesus did do when approached by this man in this situation is Jesus dropped everything to love on him and to help him. And I'm sure Jesus had his agenda, his plan ready for the day. I don't think they had that in the itinerary for what they were going to do. But Jesus saw a man in need and dropped everything to love on him and to help him. Imagine the revival that we would see in our lives and in our country if believers and churches did this. If we dropped everything, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how far out of our plans, even if it was someone so disgusting and so unwanted by the world. Here Jesus puts this on display. But we see an interesting interaction between this demon and Jesus. The demon, if you notice, says, "Do not torment me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Notice, the demon had no issues identifying who it was he was dealing with in this moment. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. See, he didn't say Jesus, the really good preacher, Jesus, the prophet. He knew exactly who Jesus was, and because he knew exactly who Jesus was, he was terrified of him. It's interesting, the demon here had a perfect understanding of who Jesus was, yet if you remember last week, the church leaders and the disciples who were walking with Jesus struggled to understand who he is and why he was so important. And this is an interesting statement for this man, because the man who was dealing with this situation was tortured day in and day out by his affliction, what was happening in his life, and all he could think to do was cry out to Jesus in his desperate time of need. Again, if you remember last week when we looked at the trip that they took across the sea when the storm hit, one of the things we talked about was the disciples were in this situation where they felt that they were in this time of desperate need, and all they could think to do was cry out to Jesus. So we see a parallel to that taking place. Not only are the disciples crying out to Jesus in their time of need, but even the people that nobody wanted anything to do with, a man who was clearly ousted by his community and nobody wanted to be around, found himself in a time of desperate need crying out to Jesus. Maybe you can relate to that this morning. The demon identifies himself in verse 30 and says that his name is Legion because he's not one but many. And so for context of this, typically in culture, a Roman legion typically consisted of around 6,000 men. And so we don't get a specific number, but that's a reference point for us. But the point being that this wasn't just one demon, this was multiple, this was many, maybe even as much as a legion and a military garrison. But what we did realize is that this was a pretty insurmountable task. Because even just one demon would be a very difficult thing to overcome, much less 6,000. But even in this insurmountable task, Jesus was not discouraged. Jesus was willing to drop everything to love on, to help, and to encourage this man. And that hopefully should be an encouragement to you and to me this morning. Because no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what demons we're facing at the moment, no matter what afflictions we are dealing with today, this week, this month, we know that this Jesus is the same Jesus that we serve. The Jesus willing to drop everything in order to hear us, to listen to our cries, and to care for us. And then we see how Jesus handles this situation in the next few verses 31 through 33. And again, this interaction is interesting because the demons knew exactly who they were dealing with, and they begged not to be cast away into the abyss, is how Scripture talks about it. They specifically asked Jesus, hey, don't toss us into a place where we are made irrelevant and inactive. They knew that simply by speaking the word, Jesus could end their being. Simply by speaking the word, Jesus could make them irrelevant and inactive. And it's a little ironic, if you think about it, that the demons didn't want to be rendered useless and inactive, yet Christians and churches are comfortable doing so all the time. You see, the authority of Jesus continues to be on display because already they knew that just simply by a word, Jesus could make them cease to exist. But also, they asked Jesus' permission to enter into the life of the pigs. I don't know if you've ever been around pigs before. They're not the most glamorous of creatures. They're kind of gross. They stink. They're not the best in society. But they had to ask permission to even enter the pigs and to go that route. And so again, we're seeing just how much authority Jesus has in this situation, because they're begging for their life and their well-being. Jesus, we know that simply by your words, you can make us cease to exist. You can change and alter the course of our lives. And so we ask you to spare us in this sense. And we see that Jesus is truly in control, because it's not until Jesus says so, gives them permission, that they leave the man and enter into the life of the pigs. But as we see this take place, Jesus exposes the real intention of these demons: destruction. If you look at what takes place, the demons destroyed the pigs just as they would have destroyed the man. And while this can easily be looked at as the supernatural Jesus showing everybody what he can do, I think there's a little more to it, because like this man who was restored by Jesus, you and I can have the same opportunity. Hopefully, we don't have demons that need to be tossed into the life of some pigs, but we can be restored. You see, we face a destruction in our own lives because of the sin in our lives, the things that we do that go against the word of God. Because of that, we deserve destruction. We deserve a penalty, but through no credit of our own, we can be restored by the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, this man was restored physically by Jesus, and you and I can also be restored physically, but we can also be restored spiritually by him today through accepting his gift of eternal life, through paying a debt that we could never afford, through the life of Jesus, who never did anything wrong. You see, it's easy to look at a story like this and say, where do I even fit in? I hate to break it to you, but we're the one dealing with the afflictions and the difficulties. We may not have literal demon possession in our lives, but we face some pretty dark and difficult things. But just as this man was restored through his interactions and his relationship with Jesus, you and I can face the same this morning. And now that this has all taken place, the authority of Jesus is on display. In verses 34 through 37, we see the reaction to what had taken place. And everybody was afraid and seized with fear. Keep in mind, they just witnessed the destruction of these demons. They just witnessed this man being restored. And it's interesting because they're afraid and seized with fear. And so now they have the same reaction that Legion and the demons had. Look at how the demons reacted when Jesus was on the scene. They were afraid and seized with fear. But it took Jesus on display. It took him showing who he was and why he was so important for everybody else to be on the same page as the demons. It's kind of interesting. Maybe now we can see why Legion was so afraid of Jesus, because he knew exactly who he was dealing with. He knew exactly the authority that he had over them, and it struck fear into his life. You know, people in this time feared demon possession, as we might imagine, but Jesus handled it swiftly and with no issue. You know, if you're a fan of sports, one of the things we like to talk about in the college football world is usually the first 2 or 3 weeks of the season, we play some cupcake games. Like, you know, if LSU were to play McNeese in week 2 of the regular season, I doubt if any of you were betting people, you'd throw money on McNeese to win that game. And this seems very similar to that. Jesus handled it like he was a powerhouse school playing a no-name team in week 2 of the college football season. He handled it with no issue, no sweat at all. But again, we're talking about the reaction to the healing. So again, everyone is afraid and seized with fear. Now that they've seen it all on display, they're reacting with the same faith and the same response as the demons. And what do they do with this fear? Interestingly enough, they ask Jesus to get the heck out of there. It's interesting, because again, they had no issue with a demon-possessed man being in their midst, but they were bothered by Jesus being there. There's irony, because in this moment, Jesus actually united the entire community, but not in the way that you would think, because they were united by their gossip and their slander and their negativity. May we not be united in areas like this in our lives and in our churches. But again, maybe you'll see the parallel to last week, because if you remember, after Jesus had done the miracle of calming the storm and the disciples finally realized who they were with and why it was so important, we talked about Jesus was not bothered by the storm at all, but he was bothered by the fact that the disciples were so afraid and scared and didn't trust in the plan that he laid out before them. The people were so afraid of who this was and what he could do. But again, they just had a demon-possessed man living in their midst for seemingly decades, and that was okay. They put up with that. But Jesus being there and doing these crazy radical things, that was too much. And they asked him to leave. And that's how the people responded. But in verses 38 and 39, we see how the man himself responded. And he, as we might expect, simply asked to follow Jesus. His response was, Jesus, I want to be where you're at. I want to do what you're doing. I've seen what you can do. I've seen how you can change and restore lives. I want to be a part of that. So maybe a question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we respond in this way when we interact with Jesus? We see, hopefully, how radically Jesus has changed things for us and our lives, and we want nothing more than for that to continue, to be as close to him as we possibly can. Maybe that was our response at one time. Maybe that was our response the very first time we heard the good news of the gospel. Maybe we used to respond that way, but the longer we go and the more church services we attend and the more comfortable we get, we don't always respond to Jesus this way. We almost enter into this mindset of that we deserve the forgiveness that he gives us, and that's a dangerous place to be. But let's look at how Jesus interacted to this. So seemingly, the community did not react in a good way, but the person, the man that was healed acted in a good way. But let's see how Jesus reacts to this. And if you read in these verses, Jesus does not allow this man to continue with him. And that seems odd, because you would think, for somebody begging to follow Jesus, because again, if you remember when the disciples originally were called to follow Jesus, they had questions. They had reservations. God, I need to take care of this first. God, what about the financial side of things? God, are you sure? This man had none of that. He was ready to just go where Jesus went. But Jesus said, no, you can't come with us. You see, Jesus knew that the man had more important ministry to do elsewhere, somewhere else that he was called to be. So maybe you can understand in my situation why that resonated with me a little bit this week. But I digress. Interesting, because the responses here, we would think that the people, the community, had not a great response, right? And their response was, Jesus, leave. And Jesus honored their request and left. But the man had a great response, right? Jesus, I want to be with you and I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? You would think the one with the right response would be the one that Jesus grants his request to. And the people with the wrong response, it would make sense if Jesus said, hey, I hate to break it to you, but you're stuck with me for a while. But maybe you can relate to that this morning, because maybe your prayers haven't been answered in the way that you've hoped that they would be. Maybe you see other things happening in lives of other people, and where it seems like even though they're doing the wrong things, they're getting the right responses from God and from Jesus and what's taking place. But maybe that's the exact point God is trying to make, because it's for our betterment. So the real question is, why on earth would Jesus send this man away? Why on earth would Jesus take to the request of the people to leave? And if we look and we take an idea of this a little more in depth, the reason for this is because Jesus knew that he was going to fulfill the mission that was ahead of him. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Jesus is a pretty smart dude. He's got it figured out. And the people asked Jesus to leave. Remember that. So Jesus knew that his ability to impact the community that he was in at the moment was not as high as it used to be. Remember at the beginning, they were excited because this is Jesus who heals people and does miracles, and we've heard all about this guy. But then he was there and they saw who he actually was and what he was capable of, and they said, whoa, wait a second, I'm not sure that's what we signed up for. And Jesus knew that at this point, his impact in the community wouldn't be what it was. But you know who would be able to impact that community? The man that was just healed. You see, he had a testimony sharing about what Jesus did for him, showing people what Jesus did for him. And Jesus, being the smart guy that he is, understood that this man had an opportunity to reach this community in a way that even Jesus couldn't because of the response of that. And so you see what this means, right? Jesus knew that this man going out and sharing what he had experienced because of Jesus was key to impacting the community, to go out, to reach out to the very community around him, to show and to talk about what had happened to him, how Jesus had changed his life. What we talk about today as evangelism. He knew that this man was going to go out and do that, and that was key to impacting the community. It's always all about the mission with Jesus. You see, this man had a story to share about how Jesus forever changed his life. And we see that Scripture shows us that's exactly what he did. Though he was sad that he couldn't go with Jesus, that was his original plan. Jesus said, hey, I know this is your want and your plan, but I've got something so much better for you that you don't even realize. You're here to fulfill the mission, and I need you to do so. So friends, what we need to realize is if you and I have had an interaction like this with Jesus, if he's changed everything, you and I have unique stories about how Jesus has forever impacted our lives. And hopefully, we have the same enthusiasm that this man did about going to share that good news of our lives in our community and to the people we know and we love. You see, Jesus said, no, you can't come with us, but he also commanded him, as he does all of us, to go and to share with others about what had taken place, how his life had been changed. And we see with enthusiasm this man went. You see, it's not just a suggestion. It's a command. It's the mission. And Jesus, through his interaction with him, commissioned him specifically to go and to reach his community for Jesus. Maybe you can see how that resonates or should resonate with us today. Because we have people all around us that need to hear the good news of Jesus. We all have things in life that are difficult. We would classify them as the demons in our lives, the things that we have to face, the afflictions that we deal with. And hopefully for most of us in here, we have a relationship with Jesus. So that means when these things come our way, we have hope and faith and trust in how to get through these situations. But in a dark world that doesn't know him, that's not always the case. But if we have had Jesus impact our life and change things for us where they're never the same, then that means we, as we talked about last week, can take the light of the good news of the gospel. We can take the light that is given through the word of God and we can spread it into a dark world. But that only works if we actually go out into the dark world. If we stay in a fully lit room with all of our candles and our light, that's great, but that doesn't help in the dark areas. And so as we look at this, again, I know it seems like a weird Mother's Day sermon, but as we look at this and how this applies to us, maybe we can see some areas here. Often in Scripture, we see the most bold declarations of who Jesus is and why he's so important come from the people that are the most afraid of him. The demons are bold about who Jesus is. The opposition is bold about who Jesus is. They knew who Jesus was, and that is why they had a fear of him. They knew who he was and why he's important. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, do we know who Jesus is and why he's important? If you're here, maybe you're hearing all this today for the first time, and maybe for the first time, you're starting to understand who he is and why he is so important. And if that's the case, I pray that that continues in your life. But maybe today, you simply needed a reminder of who it is that we gather together to worship every single week, who it is that we sing praises to, who it is that we look into his word and who we worship. Whatever the case is for you this morning, I pray that you take inventory in your life and in your heart, and you consider who Jesus is and why he's so important. You're here this morning for a reason. And that reason's probably not to just tug on the heartstrings of your mom. I hope it's not. But it's to understand who Jesus is and why he is so important. And we see very interesting responses to Jesus and who he is. Maybe it's time for us to get back to responding in such a way. You see, this man was willing to change everything about his life to simply follow Jesus. And the same man, once that disappointment set in that that was not going to happen, he was just as enthusiastic about going into his community and sharing what Jesus had done for him to everybody. If you remember last week, our big kind of buzzword of the day was response. How do we respond when we interact with God's word? How do we respond when God asks us to do something? And that continues this week. Because you see, the demons knew exactly who Jesus was and why he was so important, and we see how they responded. The community knew who Jesus was and why he was so important, and we see how they responded. The man knew who Jesus was and why he was so important, and we saw how they responded. So friends, we have to ask ourselves today, as we see who Jesus is and why he's so important, how are you going to respond? And that's between you and the Lord. Your mom can't decide how you're going to respond to Jesus. Your spouse can't decide how you respond to Jesus. Your kids, your parents, your grandparents, no one else can decide how you respond to Jesus. And for those of us that have done this Jesus thing for a while, it's easy to get into this routine and to be desensitized of the magnitude of who Jesus is and why he's so important. May we never get bored of Jesus or forget just who he is. And the final point to remember is Jesus sent the man away, not because he didn't want him there, but because he had so much more for him to do. You see, just as Jesus sent this man on a mission, a kingdom mission, he does the same with you and I today. The same command and mission exists for you and I today. We see it at the end of his time here on earth. But again, it's up to us to decide if we're going to choose to obey that command or not. You see, in this instance, how we respond to Jesus, we can either be the man that was healed and restored, or we can be the community that wanted nothing to do with him. Those are our options in how we respond this morning. So may we take inventory in our hearts, and may we choose today how we are going to respond. Hopefully, that means we understand or maybe just remember who Jesus is, and may we be as enthusiastic about the mission as this man who had everything changed in his life because of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've had everything in your life change because of Jesus, I know the response that we should have, but it's so easy not to. And so as we wrap up this morning, I do want to take a time of creative liberty here as we come to close our time of ministry together as pastor and church. As we both enter into some times of transition, I'd like to share simply a few observations and encouragement that I hope you will take with you as you seek what God has next for you and for Bellevue. And the first one shouldn't be too much of a surprise. Remember the mission. We just talked about it. Remember the mission. Our final application point about Jesus' mission is going to be my first encouragement to you to remember the mission. Remember that the mission is for every believer. Every single person called by Jesus is commissioned and commanded to go with the mission. Even those that say, our church is too small, our church is too old, God still has a plan for you and work for you and work for Bellevue to do. So please don't fall into the trap of being so inward focused that you forget about the mission. You see, if all of our preferences and wants are met, but the very community we live in is not impacted for the kingdom because of our efforts, God's mission wasn't accomplished, just yours. Remember the mission. Another encouragement from me to you, remember that how you treat people matters. Saying the right thing is nice, but if it doesn't match how you interact with, how you post about, how you speak to people, it's not a great representation of Christ. Remember that people see what you post. People hear what you say around the table at fellowships. Remember that you're always a representation of Christ. It's just up to you if you're going to be a good one or a bad one that day. If we claim to love people, yet have a reputation of not being loving or Christ-like to those very people, maybe we've missed the point. Remember how you treat others matters. The big one and probably the hardest one. Don't discredit people because of their age or their experience. It's not something I think that happens intentionally, but it is a real thing, and we might not even realize it. You know, I've met with a lot of you over the last couple years, and one of the biggest things I hear is, we just don't understand why these people have left. We don't understand why they're not here anymore, why that takes place. I encourage you, those people that you're thinking of, that you don't see every Sunday anymore, maybe that you haven't seen in a while, I encourage you to ask them why. Their responses might surprise you. Their responses surprised me a little bit. Luckily, some of them are here every now and then. Luckily, you're related to some of them. Ask them why, but here's the key. Listen to them and be willing to accept their reasons with some humility. If I spent the better part of 2 years feeling this way, I guarantee others have as well. And again, not even an intentional thing. But young people aren't just those lazy kids that have fallen into debt and don't want to work and have ruined our churches with their music and their clothes and their ideas. You see, younger people just aren't the future of the church. They're the present of the church. And if a body of believers fails to see and treat them as such, simply treating them as those kids instead of our legitimate brothers and sisters in Christ, leaders in the church currently, there's trouble ahead, because the very people you're claiming to want to reach will go elsewhere to find the love and acceptance and the biblical teaching that they were hoping to find here. There's my hint to you as to why some of those conversations have taken place. Bellevue, if you want to reach the younger generations, and I mean really reach the younger generations, then the very people within them are your best assets to do so. Don't cast them away. If you don't believe me, take Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. Don't discredit people because of age. They're here because God has called them to be here. Remember that Jesus and his disciples were in their 30s when everything we've been talking about in Luke was taking place. I know 30-year-olds can be scary, trust me, I know it. But maybe, just maybe, they're on to something. One last thing, avoid the excuse of we're too small or we're too old. You see, outreach and evangelism are not just reserved for younger and bigger churches. They're commands given by Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine on the other side of eternity having the realization that I could and should have shared about Jesus with somebody, and I didn't simply because I didn't want to. Is me being uncomfortable worth the price of somebody else's eternity? You see, the fact of the matter is, friends, if Bellevue was too old or too small, Bellevue wouldn't be here. If Bellevue had no purpose, Bellevue wouldn't be here. So the fact that Bellevue is here means that God has work for you to do. So Bellevue, stay on mission, seek the Lord, and love people well, not just the ones inside this building, and the Lord will bless Bellevue in its future. I appreciate you. I appreciate you helping me grow not only as a pastor, but a person for the last 2 years. And let's continue the mission, the kingdom impact in Westlake, in Sabinal, and wherever else the Lord leads. And even if that means we're not reunited until the other side of eternity, I look forward to our heavenly friends and faith fellowship where we have all the gumbo and crawfish that we can handle. God loves Bellevue Baptist Church. God loves First Baptist Sabinal. God loves LSU Tiger fans, and he even loves Aggies, if you can believe it. But let's all leave here, fulfill his mission for his glory until we stand together with him for eternity. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commands in our life. We thank you for the way that you love us, that you drop everything to listen to us, to hear us, even in the midst of our afflictions, our shortcomings, and our difficulties. Father, we know that in your mind is the mission. It's always the mission to go to make disciples, to not just be comfortable where we are, but to go and to impact the dark world around us. May we remember that this morning, whether that be here in Westlake, whether that be way in West Texas, wherever that means for us, may we continue the mission. Father, we know who your son Jesus is. We read all about it this morning. We know why he's so important, because he changes everything. And because we know that, we have to decide how we're going to respond to him, not just this morning, but every single day. Father, may we stay on mission. May we be just as excited to do so as a man who was healed and restored in our text this morning. And may we go wherever you call us, wherever you lead, and fulfill the mission for your glory, for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.